Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Wednesday morning, November 8th, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Morning, Gail. We've got others joining on. As always, cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. Good morning, Miss Janie. And once the live stream is over, I will upload this content to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, and all that content is available there. Comment section is open there. I've not been able to do that today. Well, I couldn't do it yesterday either. For some reason, we had a live stream yesterday, cut it off like normal, and I tried to download it from Facebook onto my computer so that I could then upload it to YouTube, but it's like Facebook has not stopped streaming that video. I get this message that that video will be available soon. So that Zechariah 14 is not yet on our YouTube channel. And I don't know why. That's never happened before. I'm just kind of waiting around to see what happens. Good morning, Anna. Lyle, did I say good morning? Anyway, good to see you guys. Malachi is where we are today. We're going to do an introduction, and I'm sure we'll get into the text. Don't know exactly how far, but we'll get there. Finishing up the Old Testament today, or starting the process of finishing up the Old Testament, let me say it that way. And I've had a couple of different requests, or rather a request from a couple of different people, I'll get it out here right eventually, that we do a study on the intertestament period. So I have been working on that. And let me tell you, I think I'm going to put that off a little bit. I'm not going to not do it, but there is so much information, so much reading that I need to keep doing that I don't want to jump right into that as soon as we finish Malachi. I need time for myself to prepare better for that. I don't want to jump into anything, half-hearted, I guess you might say, in these studies. And so those of you who have requested that, we are going to do that, but I need time to prepare better for myself. So in the meantime, we'll come up with something to get us to that point. All right, Malachi. This is one of those books. We don't know anything about the individual. We don't know, well, hey, Linda, we are not told, there's nothing in the text that would indicate specifically when this book was written. Most folks who comment on this, hey, Sheila, good to see you, who comment on the book of Malachi agree that the book was written approximately 400 years B.C., somewhere in that period of time. If you noticed on the intro screen, I think it said something like 432 to 420 B.C. There's not really anything in the text to explicitly reveal the date, but I think there are some implicit things, some things that are said implicitly that help us that help us somewhat accurately date the material. So I'll share those here with you. I've got three of them, three reasons written down in the margin of my Bible here. Number one is in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. It says there, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, when we get into the text, we'll deal with these verses. I'm just talking about the date right now. Is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. So one of the things that people have picked up on to help date the book of Malachi, hey, Brian, good to see you, is this word governor in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. And it is a word of, you know, most of your Old Testament is written in Hebrew. There are very few passages that are written in Aramaic. The origin, so is said, of this word governor in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 seems to be borrowed from a Persian word. Well, as you look at biblical history, we know when the Persians impact biblical history, we'll say it that way. Of course, Cyrus, king of Persia, that is the king under which the Jews were permitted to return from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem. So that's one reason that people date this book as late as they do, because of that one word. Another reason that people date it this period of time is because of the altar being mentioned. For instance, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar. Well, of course, we know that the temple was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. You have then the 70 years of captivity. You then have the return to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel. Then Ezra comes back, Nehemiah comes back, all of these processes involve the reconstruction of the temple, the reconstruction of the wall, all of that. And we've talked about that throughout the books of Haggai and Zechariah. Those two prophets were doing their work as that work was going on. But now you get to Malachi, and God's people are offering upon the altar again. So the implication is that the temple, the altar, the sacrifices, all of that has now been reinstated post-Babylonian captivity. And then a third reason, and this is connected to the narratives of Ezra and Nehemiah, is the problem in Israel of intermarriage. Now, that was a problem, obviously, before Babylonian captivity. But after Babylonian captivity, well, in fact, during Babylonian captivity and during the return, it was revealed that many of the priests had intermarried. The ends of both Ezra and Nehemiah deal with that. Ezra chapters 9 and 10, Nehemiah chapter 13 deals with the issue of the priest having married those who were outside of Israel, let's say it that way. So Malachi 2:11 says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So for those three textual reasons, for those three implications, we'll say it that way, people typically date the book of Malachi around 450 to 400 BC, somewhere in that period of time. But like I said a few minutes ago, there's nothing in the text explicitly that dates the book for us, but those points make sense. And like I said a few minutes ago, there's nothing, we don't know anything about the prophet. We just start the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So that's where we will start. I don't think I really have anything else by way of introduction. One of the issues that we see in Malachi, that as you read the rest of Old Testament history, really wasn't a problem. And I think this also helps us date the book later on like that, is formality. One of the big problems, one of the main problems that Israel had was compromise with foreign nations, idolatry. I mean, we see that throughout. You look at the what is it, 20 or 22 kings of northern Israel, all of them evil, all of them idolatrous. You look at the kings of Judah, 7 or 8 good kings, but the rest of them were evil, idolatrous kings. That was a problem for their worship. You now turn to the book of Malachi, and their problem is formality. They're going through the motions, but they're doing the bare minimum. And in fact, sometimes they're just in violation. They're offering sacrifices to God, as we'll see in chapter 1, but it's just, like I said, they're just checking a box. They're not concerned with what the law required. We'll talk about that to some extent. They're just doing what they have to do in order to get by, in order to be able to make the claim, well, I gave you sacrifices. So that might be a fourth implicit reason that people date the book of Malachi so late, because that specific issue is not really a problem seen prior to the book of Malachi. So maybe that's helpful to you as well. Let's just get started on the text. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. And remember, we talked about the word burden in the book of Zechariah just a little bit. In Zechariah chapter 9, and then in Zechariah chapter 12. So the burden, this word that's coming from God, is something that's going to be hard to bear, hard to hear for God's people. But it's coming from a prophet, it's coming from the Lord, they need to hear it. I have loved you. So this is interesting. I guess this would be by way of introduction too, is how the language flows throughout the book. It often is done like this. It'll be like a conversation, but God is dictating the conversation. He's telling us what he says, what Israel says in response to him, and then what he says in response to their response to him, if you followed that. So you'll notice that pattern as we go throughout the book. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? So they're questioning, obviously, did you really love us? Here's his answer. Here's God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? So this takes us back to some Old Testament history. Genesis chapter 25, specifically, the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob have I loved, or Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste to his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Jacob and Esau. It's an interesting subject, an interesting conversation to have. This comes up in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 with the issues between the Jews and Gentiles and the Church of Christ at Rome. And it comes up, obviously, in Genesis chapter 25. So the question, one of the questions that people often ask is, well, what does it mean that God loved Jacob and hated Esau? I think there's a good way to understand exactly what that means in your New Testament. Did God literally hate Esau? I'm turning over to Luke chapter 14 when Jesus is talking about discipleship. And I'll start in verse 25. Luke 14, 25 says, Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, in order to follow Jesus, you have to hate your family. Is that that's not what Jesus teaches here. The word hate can indeed sometimes mean hatred. Like, these six things are an abomination unto the Lord. There are seven things that he hates. Six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination unto him. So got that backwards. Over there in Proverbs chapter 6. God hates sin. Psalm chapter 5 tells me that God hates the sinner, too. That's an interesting thought to think about. But there are times, and this is one of those times, where Scripture uses the word hate, not in the sense of, like, despise, in the typical way that we might use the word hate. But it's the idea of to esteem one thing lower or less than another. And that's what we're talking about here. So I'm going to, again, that was Luke 14, 26. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 25. I think it's important for us to understand what does it mean, because Jacob and Esau, okay, well, who was Jacob and Esau? Well, they're the children of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, of course, is the son of Abraham. All of that, all of those facts are intricately connected throughout Scripture. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus says of God in Matthew chapter 22 when he's talking to the Sadducees about the resurrection. Christians, we are told that those who have been saved by faith, having been baptized into Jesus Christ, they are children of Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 29. Hey, good morning, Connie. Good to see you. So this thread of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is woven throughout Scripture, and we need to know what it means. All right, so I'm turning back here to Genesis chapter 25, and this is the account of Rebekah giving birth to Jacob and Esau. She's pregnant. I'll just start here in Genesis 25 and verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. Notice that language. The children struggled together within her. And she said, If all is well, why am I like this? So she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb. All right, now, Malachi 1, verse 2. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, when talking about salvation being offered to both Jews and Gentiles, that passage is referenced. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We know what hate means. It means that one was chosen above the other. One was esteemed lower. It has nothing to do with the salvation of one particular individual or not in God's scheme of redemption. And what helps me understand that or helps me know that is Genesis 25 and verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Rebecca's trying to figure out what's going on with this pregnancy, and God tells her there's a lot more to it than those two kids that are struggling within your womb. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, that is the complete opposite of the narrative throughout Scripture. It's always the older who is, well, the firstborn. They become the most prominent. They get a double portion of the inheritance. Essentially, they become the next patriarch of the family when their father dies. Well, here it's reversed. The older shall serve the younger. Well, then, of course, Jacob and Esau are born. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth. The boys grew. Now, that's not really material to what we're talking about. God, going back to Malachi now, I've loved you. Well, how have you loved us? Because I chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Abraham in the beginning. Abraham, you're going to receive a land, you're going to become a great nation, and through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. Of course, ultimately, that being fulfilled in Christ. The great seed promise, or the great nation promise, was fulfilled. The Jewish people became, as the biblical text tells us, like the sand that is on the seashore and the stars that are in the sky. They became a great nation. The land promise was received. Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45. Israel inherited all the land, and not one word of any good thing that God promised Israel failed. All came to pass. That's Joshua 21, 45 specifically. But it's through this particular family that God brings about the fulfillment of these promises, beginning with Abraham, passed down to Isaac, passed down to Jacob, who became Israel. I think that's, what is that, Genesis 32, when his name was changed to Israel. And then it's through the children of Israel, the tribes, that the nation obviously grows, expands. That's essentially your book of Exodus. We have that recorded for us. The ultimate purpose of all of that, thinking about us today, is recorded in Galatians chapter 3. That seed, Galatians 3:16 tells me, is Christ. And if we are Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. God chose Jacob. God chose a nation. It had nothing to do with Jacob's going to heaven, Esau's going to hell. And that's the way that discussion, and particularly in connection with Romans chapter 9, Reformed theology, Calvinism often talks about God's sovereign choice, and they'll run over to Romans chapter 9. Well, here it is. Listen to this. Romans 9:10. Not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Before those kids were born, God chose one of them to ultimately, again, bring about the Christ. They didn't have anything to do with God's choice. But God's choice, again, didn't mean that Jacob was saved and Esau was lost. In fact, you read the Genesis account of Jacob, and his name means supplanter. There are several things recorded about him that are not flattering, let's say it that way. Now, we do know that he died in faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. The point being, here in Romans chapter 9, verse 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Is there unrighteousness with God? God didn't do anything wrong. He just continued to promise through Jacob that he made to Abraham, that he made to Isaac. Jacob in time becomes Israel, 12 tribes, nation of Jews, etc. Esau, of course, becomes the Edomites. So we chased a rabbit on that one, didn't we? But we need to understand that language. I guess that's the point I was getting to in terms of Jacob and Esau. God made a choice before those kids were born. And it didn't have anything to do with them as individuals being saved. It was, I'm going to make a nation through Jacob and not Esau. That's God's choice, and he had every right to make that choice. So the discussion here in Malachi chapter 1, okay, they've returned from captivity. The temple's rebuilt. They're offering sacrifices, but now they feel neglected. How have you loved us? Well, I chose you. You're my people. Okay, well, thus says the Lord of hosts. Back to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4. They may build, but I will throw down. He's talking about Edom. God chose Jacob. God chose Israel. Now Esau / Edom became its own nation. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Edom's destiny, in other words, was not in her own hands as a nation. God is the God of all nations, not just a select few people. God is sovereign over his creation. There's no question about that. So for a nation to think that their destiny is solely in their hands, their military might, their wealth, whatever, is a foolish notion in the eyes of God, because he's in control, not them. And that's the point. I chose Jacob. They became Israel. Edom's not going to do what they're planning on doing. Your eyes will see, verse 5, and you shall say the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now that's an important verse in connection with that whole discussion. That's the point of Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The point of that is at the end of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5. The Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. God is not just the God of the Jews. And in fact, Paul makes that argument in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He's not only the God of the Jews, he's the God of the Gentiles, which, biblically speaking, that means God is the God of all. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. You were of the nations. You were a heathen. There are some words like that that are used in the Old and New Testaments to describe non-Jews. But as Malachi says here, Jehovah is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Okay, so does that mean anything for us today? Well, yeah. The church is the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16, James chapter 1, the 12 tribes scattered abroad greeting. God is the well, Acts 20:28, talking about the church. God purchased it with his own blood. Now we know that's in reference to Jesus and the shedding of his blood, but the church is God's people. But he's God's power, God's sovereignty, his rule is not just limited to the church. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How many times do you read that in the Psalms? That's still true. And I think Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5 is an important passage to help us understand the... Well, Matthew 28:18, Jesus, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Okay, if he has all power on earth, who is excluded then from his power? Well, nobody. Nobody's excluded from his authority. That's why he has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. He's not just going to judge the church. He's going to judge on a day the world. Connie says, I hear people in the church say God literally hated Esau. Yeah, well, that's not right. He didn't hate Esau. Again, as we think, to detest, to despise, he chose Jacob. And so in choosing Jacob, that put Esau, in a sense, I don't know if this is the best way to illustrate it, but his choosing of Jacob put Esau at a lower standing. Just like Luke 14:26. If you want to be my disciple, you have to hate your mother and hate your father. The Bible that says that also says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It also says, honor your father and mother. Well, how do you honor them if you hate them? So that word has to mean something else in that particular context. Guys, I tell you what, 25 minutes. I think that's it for today. It's Wednesday. It's the last stream of the day. We've already gone 25 minutes. And the next section really kind of leads into, I would need more time than I want to take today. Let's just stop in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5.